Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again and praise your name for the opportunity you give us of gathering around your word. As we've said so often to you before, we say again, there are so many other things that our natural hearts would have wanted to do, but you have worked in us and changed us and given us a hunger for your word and for each other's fellowship and company. And that is a miracle in itself, and we praise you for it. And we pray that as we study your word, the Lord Jesus will become preeminent to us, and that you'll touch us and help us and give us something we can hang on to that will help us and build us up for the future days. So we commit each other to your care for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
We come to Acts chapter 8. We are in verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip. Who was Philip again? Philip was one of the seven people who were chosen by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 6. And God said to the apostles, you get seven people, seven of the best people, and set them up as administrators. So we need administrators, we need managers, by the way, in the church. Now these people were managers, administrators, and here we discovered they were also preachers and evangelists. And so Philip was one of these who fled when persecution came. And an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. And he said, how can I, unless someone explains it to me? So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? Anybody know where that passage comes from? Isaiah chapter 53. It's all about the Lord Jesus. But he didn't know that. Now, let's not forget who Philip was. Philip was an evangelist. And he was sent out, first of all, after the disciples were scattered. Philip was scattered as well. He was one of those who was an administrator. Now, suddenly he finds himself as an evangelist. And early on in chapter 8, we discover that he is in Samaria. And it is Philip who meets Simon the sorcerer. And Simon the sorcerer is so impressed with Philip that he actually gets baptized. He gives the impression of being converted. Lots of people are like that. They give the impression of being converted. They go through the motions. They even get baptized to do things like that. But their hearts are not changed. But Philip's job is just to preach the gospel. So he's preaching and people are responding. And there's like a, what we would call today, like a revival taking place there. And lots of people, lots of excitement in this area called Samaria. And of course, who preceded Philip to Samaria? The Lord Jesus Christ did. Remember, Jesus met the Samaritan woman, and as a consequence, all the town people asked him to stay, and Jesus stayed with them for some days, and he taught them. We don't know anything about what happened there, but can you imagine the Lord Jesus staying in a town or a village and teaching the people without them being affected in some way, mm-hmm. and telling all of their friends and all the other towns and all the other villages? So when Philip arrives in Samaria, he discovers that the ground is very fertile and all the fields have been plowed and some of the shoots are coming up, and he is there and he is reaping the benefit of our Lord Jesus' ministry there a couple of years before that. But now, in the middle of all of this, the Holy Spirit suddenly takes Philip and says, enough of this now. You've had a good time now in the fertile fields. Now I'm going to send you to the desert. Now, you know, if you're a Christian, or if you're a preacher, or if you want to witness for Jesus, and you get sent to a place where it's just like desert, you know, there's no spiritual hunger or thirst or anything like that, you think, oh no, what am I doing? Wasting my time in this place. But yet we discover that even in the desert, God was busy at work in the life of at least one important person. And so Philip's mission, according to this scripture that we got, is go south to the road, the desert road. So God makes sure Philip understands where he's going. You've got to go on the desert road. There's no lush fields and rivers and oases for you. Go to the desert road, the one that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way in this desert road, Philip's happy just to do what the Holy Spirit tells him to do. And he goes and he meets this Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Okay, this is very important for us to understand now, that Philip's mission is made clear to us. He's got to go to the desert, on the desert road, and there he meets this Ethiopian. He doesn't know at first who it is, but God tells him to go and join himself to the chariot the guy was in, which indicates he was an important individual. Now, there's a few things for us to know about this Ethiopian eunuch. First of all, he came from Ethiopia, but not the Ethiopia we know today. The Ethiopia of Bible times was higher up north and was just a bit south of Egypt and would have included parts of the Sudan as we know it today. So the borders weren't the same. Also, Ethiopia was quite often used in those days to describe like the unknown parts of the earth, the ends of the earth. It was known as territory that kind of marked the end of what was usually regarded as civilization. And so this man comes from Ethiopia. And Ethiopia plays quite a fair role in the Bible, you might be interested to know, because in the Bible, Ethiopia, especially in the Old Testament, is usually called Cush, C-U-S-H. That is usually Ethiopia. And you'll find some of the prophets speaking to Cush and warning them about God's judgment, and on other occasions giving them promises of God's love and God's care. So Africa, if I can use that term, was not unknown in the Bible story. It was there. We just don't identify it like that, you see. But Africa was there all the time. And this man was an Ethiopian eunuch. So he came from Africa, he came from Ethiopia, he came from south of Egypt, he came from top ends of whatever countries are below Egypt. Now, it's all that area that he comes from. And that area is very lush and very rich and was under the control of a very powerful queen called Candace. And he rose to a position of very high influence in her court because it says that he was in charge of all the treasury of Candace. So he must have been a guy with a brain. And he must have had certain leadership qualities. And he must have had all kinds of gifts and abilities. And so we discover that this is the man that Philip's got to go and speak to. But why is he called a eunuch? Do you all know what a eunuch is? Well, basically, eunuchs were people, were men, who had been in some way physically damaged or born in some way which affected all of their reproduction organs, or they were sometimes made eunuchs after a war. Certain of the men were taken and made eunuchs. They were just cut. And the reason why that was so is because in the ancient world in which Jesus lived, eunuchs were very prized. And the reason why they were prized is because they were unable to have normal sexual relations. So they were trusted by all the leaders because they all had harems and they all had these concubines and all the rest of it. And these people needed to have bodyguards. You can't have a bunch of concubines, say 30 or 40 concubines roaming around and without bodyguards. But who's to say the bodyguard isn't going to be the guilty party? So the eunuchs were prized, you understand? And the eunuchs often had great responsibility, not only in terms of the harems, but also they became very trusted in terms of everything else because they had nothing else to live for. So they lived for their whatever jobs they were given, and they were great administrators, and they looked after the king or the queen's interests. And here was one, right before Philip. Here is an Ethiopian, and he is a eunuch, and he holds a very high position in the court of Candace. Say he was a man of tremendous influence. He was a man from Africa. He was a man who was educated because he could read. He was a man who was interested in spiritual things because he went up to Jerusalem for the feast. And so the Jewish religion had reached down into the lower parts of Africa by that time. And so people were influenced by that, not perhaps fully Jews, but influenced by a lot by the Jewish religion. And he goes up to the feast, and while he's there, because he's such a highfalutin guy and got money, he buys his own personal scroll of Isaiah the prophet. You know, not everybody owned scrolls. Not everybody could read. And so you had to be somebody to own your own scroll, you know. A scroll had to be written up by hand, you must remember. No printing presses in those days. And on the way back, he's battling with the scroll. And so this Ethiopian eunuch is an interesting character. He's from Africa. He is interested in spiritual things. He has a very high position. He's greatly trusted by his queen. And he will be, when he gets back home, again, a man of tremendous influence in that part of Africa. So now you will see, if I go down to verses 27 and 28, it says that he was in charge of all the treasury. And then on his way home, he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. So here he is, battling away with Isaiah the prophet. He knows Isaiah the prophet is an important prophet, but he doesn't understand what Isaiah is saying. And the Spirit says to Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. So Philip runs up to the chariot, heard the man reading from Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. And the man says something that many of us should be saying. He said, how can I unless someone teaches me? How can I unless someone explains it to me? That's what churches are there for. That's what Bible studies are here for. It's to explain the gospel. It's to explain the word of God to people. If you go to a Bible study and no one's explaining anything to you, you're wasting your time. So here, this man says, how can I understand it unless someone explains it to me? And that's exactly why God established pastors and teachers and evangelists and leaders and guides in the church. And he puts Philip right in the pathway of this man. And so he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Hey, do you know anything about this passage? And Philip says, well, I guess I do. Well, come and sit with me here. So there's nothing hoity-toity about him. He was quite very high official, but quite happy to be mingling with the ordinary people. He said, come and sit with me and explain this to me, he says. And so Philip gets into the chariot with him and discovers the man is reading from Isaiah chapter 53. And if you know Isaiah chapter 53, you will know that chapter 53 of Isaiah is all about the Messiah. It's one of the great problem chapters for the Jewish community today, is Isaiah chapter 53. Because you cannot explain it properly or authentically. You cannot explain it unless you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus fulfills every part of Isaiah 53 and no one else in the whole world has ever done so. So the eunuch asks Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about? He doesn't say, I doubt the prophet. He just says, please tell me who. Who is this man that the prophet is talking about? Is it himself or is it someone else? Verse 34. And Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. Isn't that lovely? Mm-hmm. And on the way down to Gaza, here is Philip the evangelist who'd been running this big revival in Samaria, and now he's sitting on this desert road with this high-ranking official who is reading the scriptures, which he probably bought in Jerusalem because he owns his own copy. And he's saying to Philip, what does this mean? And Philip's able to talk to him about the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a good reminder for us. When you read the scriptures, when you come to Isaiah 53, remember what it says in the book of Acts. It's about Jesus. We need to remember that. If you look for Jesus in the Old Testament, you'll begin to understand the Old Testament a bit better. So he talks to him about Jesus. So then, as they traveled along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they went to the water, and he got baptized. Now, what that means is, when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. What that all means is that as Philip explained the gospel to him, he got converted. And in his newborn state, they come across some water, a river or a lake or a pool or an oasis or whatever it may have been. He says, let me get baptized here. Let me identify with Jesus here. He says, I want to belong to Jesus. Let me get baptized right here. And so right there on the road back home, this man enters into a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he illustrates it by getting baptized. Now, what we've got here is the conversion of this Ethiopian eunuch. But what I want you to point out to you is that when Philip speaks to him, he's already talking to a man who has been prepared by God. Now, you know, friends, it's something that we should think about in our witnessing, in our churches and so on. And that's what God had done with this eunuch, this Ethiopian guy. God had won the battle with him before Philip got on the scene, you see. And that's why there was this hunger in his heart. And you know, a great sign that God is at work in you is a hunger in your heart to know the truth. And that's what we should be praying for our friends. We often say, why doesn't God convert my brother, my sister, my uncle, my aunt, my granny, my grandpa, my children or whatever, or mother, father, whatever the case may be. Why doesn't God convert? And those are questions that we can't answer. But what we can do is say to God, God, we do not know why you haven't converted them. But we are asking you to do it by preparing their hearts. How does God prepare our hearts? He prepares our hearts secretly in ways which we don't know or understand. He prepares our hearts through events. He prepares our hearts through tragedy. He prepares our hearts through friendships. He prepares our hearts through a book that we read, and suddenly there's light that shines from the book into our hearts. I don't know, God prepared you in some way. I don't know how. You could tell your own story of how God prepared you. You could probably stories here that could illustrate the myriads of ways in which God prepares us to be converted. So what we've got to remember is that when we want people to be converted, we should ask God to prepare them. Don't just say, God, please convert so-and-so. Of course we can pray, we can ask God that. But we should think a little bit and say, Lord, we don't know what it will take. I can't persuade that person. But you can, and you know what affects him or her. And will you please prepare that person for the word of the gospel? So this eunuch was prepared. I mean, he had no wife to go back to. He had no children. He had no family of his own. He only had his position and his stature in the kingdom to go back to. So when he got back as a converted man, what do you think he would have done with his new conversion and the new knowledge he had of the scroll that he was carrying? What do you think he would have done with it? He would have told others, right? So now what we've got is the gospel going to the ends of the earth. Can you see? That is what is happening. And so the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch is an illustration of how the words of the Lord Jesus was coming true. The gospel was now in all Jerusalem, it was in all Judah, it was in Samaria, Philip was there, and the apostles had gone there, and now it was going to the ends of the earth through this Ethiopian eunuch. So I must thank God that the gospel has reached Africa a long, long time ago. And we need to remember that when we pray for Africa, that Africa was not devoid of the gospel. There were gospel witnesses in Africa, and who knows how far it extended. And let's pray that God will touch people's hearts when they come to church, and touch people's hearts when they come to wherever meetings, so that they will be prepared to hear the word from heaven. All right? What we read is that everything that Philip said and did to this Ethiopian eunuch was all due to the Holy Spirit speaking to him. In verse 29, the Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot. So Philip ran up and he heard the man reading. And then it says in verse 30, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again and went on his way rejoicing. So what we have here is the reality of the third person of the Trinity involved in the conversion of this man and in the ministry of Philip, the eunuch. And we should never forget that. Therefore, we pray to God to send His Spirit to us. to send His Spirit to touch people, to send His Spirit to enlighten us, to send His Spirit to help us to grow spiritually and to love the Lord Jesus and to be used by Him and to fill us with His power and His grace so that we may be people who belong to heaven and that can be seen by the people that we live with and work with. Okay, so we've got this tremendous conversion story here, which is full of the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, Isaiah 53, and the work of the teacher. How can I understand unless someone teaches me? So here's Philip teaching him the conversion experience that happens, and then he gets baptized. And the baptism, of course, is a picture of being washed clean. Water in the Bible is always a picture of cleansing. And so baptism is a picture of cleansing and washing. And so here, this man gets baptized. Whether he went right under the water, who knows? Whether Philip just poured water over, who knows? The fact of the matter is, he got baptized. He took his stance, because baptism is the sign of the covenant that he has now entered into with God. God has washed him, and he's now going to live for God, and he wants that to be a living covenant. And so that takes place. And then he goes back home, and as far as we know, becomes a witness to his part of Africa. And then it says, in the last verse, you know, Philip is taken away again, and he appears at Azotus, and traveling about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Where's Caesarea again now? Where do we read about Caesarea? Oh, yes, we read about Caesarea in Matthew chapter 16, because that is the place, Caesarea, where Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Who do people say I am?" And they said, "Some of them say that you are a prophet, some say you are this, some say you are that." "Ah, yes, Peter, but who do you say that I am?" Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So the Holy Spirit takes Philip, sends him all around Samaria, then other parts of Judea, and Philip lands up in this place in Caesarea. He lands up there, and that's the place where Jesus was first confessed as Savior. And that's where the story of Philip comes to an end. We read about him one more time in Acts, and it looks like he settled down there, because you read about him and his three daughters, who were all prophets or prophetesses. So we do come across him one more time, but that's where he seems to have settled. But because of Philip and the Holy Spirit moving him around, the gospel goes to the ends of the earth. Do you see that? See how wonderful God is. He's concerned about the world. You know, even now in Israel and in Gaza, and all the bombs and the hatred and the various things that we read about and all the conspiracy theories and all the stuff going around all over the internet. With all of that, I often think to myself, God, there in Palestine, you've got believers tucked away. And in Israel, you've got believers tucked away there amongst all the bombs and the killing and the hatred and everything else. And God's word to us from the scriptures is, "I know them. Their names are engraved in the palms of my hands. And I will take care of them." So we've got a great God who is concerned about the whole world. God loves everything he has created, it says in the book of Psalms. So he's concerned about these people. And our duty is to pray that God will bless them and help them and prepare the hearts of others by the Holy Spirit to hear the word. All right, well, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we pray that you'll help us to remember, always to remember, that you are greater than we can ever begin to think you are, and that you love the world more than we do. You sent your Son into the world so that the world could be saved. And Lord, we pray that you help us never to limit the world to certain groups of people. But we pray, Heavenly Father, that we may yet live by your grace to see the day when there will be a massive move of your Spirit and thousands of people, especially in the Middle East, will come to lay down their crowns at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us, Lord, we pray that you'll fill us with your Spirit and lead us day by day, and when we speak to people, we pray, you'll help us to remember that you are the one who's going to do the work in their hearts. And so we pray that everyone who crosses our path will be prepared by you. And so we commit each other to you, our families, our loved ones, the people we're concerned about, the issues we're concerned about, things happening in our lives, things that disturb us or things that encourage us. We commit it all to you and pray that you'll use it all in our lives for your glory, for Jesus' sake. Amen.